Should we pray as we stand? Loving Father, we've just sung that we long for Christ to be Lord in our lives. And it's easy to sing things. It's harder to live things out. And so we pray that your word would equip us in doing that, would challenge us where we need challenging, would build us up and encourage us as we consider Christ together now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do you please, as you take a seat, turn up Colossians. And we're on page 1182. 1182. Actually, we're on page 1183, but you'll get there if you go to 1182. Great. And we'll be looking at these verses together. But as I start, maybe what I'm about to say will resonate more with blokes than some of the ladies here. But you know what it's like when you get a new phone? Okay, and it arrives in the post, and it's just the best thing, isn't it? Because you've got all these new features on it, and you plug it in, and you can hardly wait for it to charge enough. And then for the next 3 weeks, you're there kind of figuring everything out and totally engrossed in it all. And it's a wonderful, wonderful 3 weeks. And if you're married, it's not great for your marriage, but it's great for the phone, and it's wonderful. But you know what happens after that? Gradually, you kind of figure out most of the features. And you've worked out most of the new tricks, and it's good, but it's not quite as good as it was when you first got it. And a little bit later on, it actually starts getting a little bit boring, in fact. And then you start seeing the adverts for the new iPhone, and you think, you know, I've really got to get myself one of those. Those features, they would be just the thing. And before you know it, what started out as new and exciting and utterly consuming is frankly a little bit old and boring, and you're ready for the next upgrade. I told you that it might be more of a blokey thing than a girl thing, but if you're a girl, with the grave danger of being branded as sexist here, think of when you buy a new outfit. Right, this is what my wife told me, okay? And maybe, just maybe, you get straight back from the shops and you put it on straight away. I don't know if you do that, maybe you don't. And you look in the mirror, you think it's a great outfit. Maybe, just maybe, you wear it every day for 3 weeks or something. And maybe, just maybe, after time, it gets worn a little bit less. It's a little bit less exciting. You see another outfit, you think, ah, that'd be just the thing. And maybe, just maybe, eventually that outfit, which was new, sparkly, exciting, ends up in the charity shop pile at some point as well. I don't know. I don't know if that happens to you. Maybe it does. It's not just phones. It's not just outfits. It can be anything in life, can't it? A new job. And to start with, it's engrossing, the challenges, all the rest of it. And then it gets normal. And then eventually it's a bit boring and we're looking for the next thing. It could be a new house. It could be all kinds of things in life. And you know, very sadly, it's quite easy for the same thing to happen with our Christian faith. And so perhaps you remember when you became a Christian and you thought, fantastic, Jesus died for me. That is the best thing ever. And you open up the Bible and every page is something new and exciting. And it's wonderful. And then over time, it just becomes a bit more familiar. And perhaps you remember the experience when you're sitting in church and for the first time you think, I knew all of that. Or perhaps as a youth group talk, you think, I've heard that passage 3 times now. And over time, perhaps reading the Bible just gets a little bit less exciting. Coming to church gets a little bit more routine. And perhaps there's that time when someone explains again that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you think, oh, here we go again, same old. You started with joy, but living for Jesus just over time becomes a bit old, a bit familiar, a bit boring. Now, some here are honest enough to actually say that. And can I say, I've had some very refreshing conversations when people have said, to be honest, I'm just finding being a Christian boring at the moment. I'm bored. Most of us, though, I think, end up just going through the motions. Perhaps you can't remember the last time you really got excited about Jesus. Perhaps you can't remember the last time you made a sacrificial decision for Jesus. Perhaps you can't remember the last time you threw yourself into a new area of service for Jesus. And if that's you, you might say that your Christian faith has plateaued. There was a time when you were growing, but now you're kind of coasting. Or to use another metaphor, you might say that you've grown stagnant. You know, rivers are great thing, aren't they? They're moving, they're flowing, they're going somewhere, they're fresh. But a pond just sits there, getting stagnant. And perhaps that's the case with your Christian faith. If we've been Christians perhaps just for a year or two, perhaps for 30 years. And you know, if that happens, it actually opens us up to a real danger. And the danger is this. We begin to look for the next upgrade. You know, Christianity's a bit boring. Is there something else which will be more exciting, more fulfilling? That's the kind of danger that the Colossians are in. And if we're going to avoid that danger, as we look at our passage today, we're going to see two key things that we've got to keep doing. And the first is this. You've got to keep growing. You've got to keep growing. That's our first point from God's word this evening. You've got to keep growing. Have a look at verse 6 with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, Paul says right at the start, there's nothing wrong with the foundations of the Colossians' faith. Do you see that in verse 6? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. They're the foundations, receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. You know, that's a great summary of what it means to be a Christian, receiving Jesus as Lord. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we saw how actually naturally all of us are enemies to God, but that Jesus came that we might be reconciled, brought into friendship with God again through his death on the cross, as we put our trust in him and as we turn away from our sin and say, I'm now going to live with Jesus as my Lord. He's my Savior. Yes, he's got to be my Lord as well. And perhaps there'll be some here who haven't yet received Jesus as Lord, and we think, well, I like the idea of having Jesus as my Savior. I like the idea of going to heaven because of what Jesus has done, but having Jesus as my Lord, having someone telling me how to run my life, I'm not quite so sure about that. But you know, as we look at the Bible, as we see what Paul says here, receiving Christ as Lord, it has to be both hands, Saviour and Lord. Just imagine a situation where you're on a mountain and you make a whole series of foolish choices and you end up in a dangerous situation. Okay, so dangerous, in fact, that you call the mountain rescue and you're there in this dangerous situation. The mountain rescue comes, it's a helicopter. The man comes down on the winch and he says to you, listen, I'm going to rescue you. I can rescue you. Now, do everything I say. And imagine if you said, oh, well, let's just get clear here. I'm really keen on the rescue idea. I'd really like that. But I don't like this kind of authoritarian tone you've got with me here. You know, I'm not really sure if you're the one who should be calling the shots here. So if you like, I'll have the rescue. But if you don't mind, I'll carry on making the decisions here. Well, it's crazy, isn't it? It was exactly your decisions that got you into the fix that you're in. And that's why we need Christ as Saviour and as Lord. We need him to rescue us from our sin so that we might live with him, so he can tell us where to go in life, tell us what to do in life. Saviour and Lord, they're the foundations. That's what the Colossians have come to believe. And they have received Christ as Lord, and many of us here will have done that as well. But as Paul goes on here, he says, actually starting as a Christian, making that basic decision to live with Jesus Christ as Lord is just the beginning. So see again in verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And the key words there are in him. So Jesus is not just the beginning of the Christian life. Paul says he's the whole of the Christian life. So just as you make that basic decision, Jesus is Lord, the Christian life is now continuing, saying every area of my life under his lordship. Continue in him. And actually, given what we've seen about Jesus, doesn't that make sense? Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He cannot just be a checkpoint along the Christian life. He is the whole of the Christian life. Like a vast ocean. Becoming a Christian is just getting your toes wet for the first time. And now you're called to start wading out. Perhaps even swimming. So much to discover. Continue in him. Well, what does that involve? We're told in verse 7, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Word to grow it up, to sum it up, grow. And so we're to be rooted in him. And the picture is of a tree. And you know when new trees are planted, perhaps you go on a walk and they have those little plastic casing around them. That's because they're so weak. The roots haven't gone down. They're vulnerable to being blown over. They need the protection. But of course, as the roots go down, well, the protection comes off, doesn't it? As the tree becomes stable. And that's what he's talking about here, growing roots ever deeper in Jesus, so that you have a stability to your Christian life. Perhaps you've had the experience of, perhaps the young people, you go off on camp in the summer and you have a great time, you think, I'm going to live for Jesus, and then you come back and you feel kind of like your Christian life is a bit like this roller coaster of ups and downs. And some of the adults will resonate with that as well. And being rooted means having a stability in your Christian life. Not just rooted, though, built up in him as well. And now that the picture is of a building. And we've seen, haven't we, that the foundations are essential, but they are there to be built on. And so if the picture of being rooted is stability, the picture of being built up is growth. As we grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus, built up in him. Strengthened in the faith. And we go from the tree to the building, perhaps now to a gym. And some of us here will go to great lengths to keep physically fit. But as we walk through life with Jesus, are we being strengthened in the faith? Growing in confidence in Jesus. More and more happy to talk about him with others. Happy to defend him against attack from others. Being strengthened. And then finally, overflowing with thankfulness. I love that phrase, overflowing with thankfulness. And I wonder if this is the great test of whether someone really is growing or stagnating as a Christian. You see, if you are just standing still, going nowhere in your Christian faith, you will have little joy, little thankfulness. But you know, for those who are growing, rooted, built up, strengthened, you will be joyful. It'll be bubbling out of you, overflowing with thankfulness. And so you see, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether that's been for 5 minutes or 50 years, this is what God would have for you. An ever-growing fellowship with Jesus, rooted ever deeper in him, built up ever taller in him, strengthened ever stronger in him, and overflowing ever more with thankfulness for him and all that he has done for us. You've got to keep growing. But just before we move on to our second point, I think there are two important practical questions around that point of we've got to keep growing. And the first is this: how do I keep growing? Perhaps you're thinking, I see that. I resonate with the thing about being stagnant. I want to keep growing, but how do I do it? Well, here's a little ABC of Christian growth. Okay, you can think of it like a plant. If a plant is going to grow, it needs water, it needs sun, and it needs soil. If it's got all of those three things, it'll grow. If it doesn't, then the growth is going to be stunted one way or another. Well, here is the ABC of growing in Jesus, and the A is attitudes. You see, ultimately, our growth as Christians begins in our hearts. And the question is, are you eager for growth? Or complacent? Perhaps a bit apathetic? It would be a great thing to pray that God would give you a desire to grow, so that when you come to church, you're thinking, what is God going to teach me today? You're not just turning up. When you open your Bible in the morning, you're saying, Lord, please, I've got so many areas to grow. Help me as I do this now. Attitude, that's A. A B is Bible and prayer. You see, there is a place where God has revealed everything we need to know about Jesus, and it's in the Bible. And so it's impossible to grow to any level of maturity without being serious about knowing everything that God has told us in the Bible. Not just as an academic exercise, but that we might grow to know God and Jesus as he has revealed him to us. And not just the Bible, but prayer as well, as we turn what God says to us into a relationship. Talk to him, growing in that. I wonder if you're prioritizing these things. If you feel like you're stagnant and you're not reading your Bible, then, well, there's, I think, one of the answers. Attitude, Bible and prayer. C is for church. Last week, do you remember, we heard Paul saying, we proclaim him, teaching and admonishing everyone with all wisdom. And that's what church is all about. We come here to hear about Jesus, to be built up in him, both as we hear about him up front from the word, but also as we talk to each other. We need each other. And so again, if you are neglecting church, if you're only here once a month, or perhaps even less, it will stunt your growth, whether you like it or not. Water, soil, sun, you get rid of any one of them and the growth is going to be stunted. Well, I wonder which of that ABC, attitude, Bible and prayer, church, I wonder which one of those perhaps is holding your growth in Jesus back. That's the first practical question. How do I grow? But the second practical question around this area of growth is this. How do I know whether I'm growing in Jesus? It's a kind of diagnostic question. You know, what, how do I measure whether I'm growing and how much I'm growing? You see, I suppose you could ask questions a little bit like this. You could say, well, do I know more of the Bible than before? Or do I attend more Christian groups than before? Or do I serve in more ways at church than before? Now, these are all great things to do. They may well be great indications of genuine growth. But the danger is if we make these the measure of our growth, we actually miss the heart of it all, which is Jesus. And so, do you remember? He said, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. And so I wonder if better questions to ask will be questions like this. Do I think about Jesus more than I used to? Does Jesus play more of a role in the decisions I make in life than he used to? Is Jesus more often part of my conversation? Do I enjoy reading about Jesus more in his word? Do I long to be more like Jesus than I used to? Now, perhaps you could boil it down to one question, which would be, is Jesus more central to every area of my life than he used to be? And if you can answer yes to that question, well, it's an encouraging sign that you are growing. And of course, some of those other things, getting to know the Bible better, attending more Christian groups, that may well follow as well. But that central question, is Jesus more central to my life? If he is, be encouraged. But if the answer actually is no, in all honesty, well, it's a warning sign that you've stopped growing. And if you stop growing, that actually puts you in real danger. You see, if we have a shallow and superficial and stagnant Christian faith, then it's going to leave us dissatisfied. It'll leave us bored. It'll leave us on the lookout for something else. And that's the very danger that Paul warns of next. Do you see verse 8? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And so if our first point is you've got to keep growing, secondly, and more briefly, is you've got to keep guard. You've got to keep guard. Verse 8 again, see to it that no one takes you captive. I was reminded the other day of that horrendous story of the Nigerian schoolgirls. Do you remember taken captive by Boko Haram? And actually, it came up again because, encouragingly, some of them have been recently released. But a terrifying thing to be taken, to be kind of kidnapped, taken hostage. But here, Paul is talking about the danger of being a spiritual hostage. Now, next week, we're going to dig into some of the specifics of what these new teachers who had arrived in Colossae were saying, some of the things that they were teaching. But here, Paul keeps it quite general. Do you see, he talks about their hollow and deceptive philosophy. In other words, it's teaching that looks very convincing, perhaps is very enticing, but at its core, it is empty. And the reason it's so dangerous, do you see those last four words of verse 8? It depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. It takes them away from Jesus Christ. And we could apply this to some of the philosophies of our own day. Promise much and yet are ultimately empty. Take us away from Christ. Think about materialism as a kind of very popular philosophy. The idea that really stuff is all that matters and you should just live to get more stuff and that's what will make you happy. And it's enticing because we think, well, it does look like it promises a lot. But ultimately, it's empty. And Jesus himself says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see it, don't we, as people love stuff and it ruins people's relationships. Materialism, it's enticing, it's empty. It creeps into the church as people say things like, oh, if only you follow God, then of course he will give you a blessed life with money and prosperity and good things. It's enticing. It's empty. We'll take hedonism. This is the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure's the only thing worth living for in life. And it's enticing because pleasure is so, well, pleasurable, isn't it? And we think, surely that's got to be the thing. And again, it's enticing, but it's empty. It leaves our souls completely unfed. And again, it creeps into the church as they say, oh, experience is what you really want. And I can give you a wonderful experience. You'll never feel the same again. And Christ is left at the door. And hedonism just begins to get into church. Or take relativism, all these kind of isms. It's the idea that nothing is true and false. Everything is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth, that's all fine. And it's enticing, isn't it? It makes you think, well, surely that's great, because everyone can just get on and it'll just be lovely. It means I don't need to say to non-Christian friends that they're wrong about what they think about God. But it's empty. It leaves people with no chance of actually getting to know the real God who's revealed himself in Jesus. And again, it creeps into the church as people start saying, well, yes, you can worship Jesus, but you've got to let other people worship their gods. There's lots of different ways to God. You've got to respect that. It's enticing, but it's empty. And if we're to see these empty philosophies for what they are, we need to keep comparing them with Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul does from verse 9. Do you see verse 9 and 10? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You see, these philosophies ultimately are empty, but in contrast, you see verse 10, Jesus offers fullness. And as we quickly whiz through the verses that follow, we see this fullness in three big areas. He says, if you are with Jesus, you are fully alive. That's verse 11 to 12. Let's look at them now. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Don't worry about all the details there, but the big picture is this. When a person trusts in Jesus, they're kind of joined with him in his death and in his resurrection. And as someone is baptized, it's a picture of that death with Jesus. And as they come out of the water, it's a picture of brand new life. We are alive, fully alive, with Jesus. And only through Jesus, in fact, can we be fully alive. But not only are we fully alive with him, we're fully forgiven. Do you see that verse 13 and 14? When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Fully forgiven. And actually, this is the basis on which we can be fully alive. You see, the thing that leads to death is our sin. But as Jesus died on the cross, he paid fully for that sin. The written code in verse 14 is this kind of imaginary book with all of your offenses written in it. Every single one pronouncing you guilty. And it says, Jesus took that book and he nailed it to the cross. He's got rid of it altogether so that, verse 13, he forgave all our sins, fully forgiven. And only through Jesus can we be fully forgiven. And finally, verse 15, with Jesus we are fully victorious. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he's talking about spiritual powers of evil here. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And with Halloween just happening tomorrow, it's a reminder that the Bible does talk about a realm of spiritual evil that as Christians we mustn't dabble in. And yet as Christians, we can have total confidence that Christ is victorious over. As he died on the cross, the one thing that evil powers kind of laughed at us on as human beings was the fact that we had sin, that we couldn't be forgiven, that we were going to die. And then Jesus died for us and made a laughingstock of these powers of evil. And so in Jesus, we have fullness, fully alive, fully forgiven, fully victorious. And so in the face of any teaching that would take us away from Jesus, whatever the philosophy might be, however reasonable it might sound, however respectable and clever and enticing, remember, compared to Jesus, they are foolishness. They are empty. And so keep guard. And as we've already said, the best way to keep guard is to keep growing. You see, if we keep growing, keep putting down roots, being built up, strengthened, overflowing with thankfulness, we'll say, well, there's no need for an upgrade, thank you very much. Not interested. I've got everything I could possibly need in Jesus. I never need more than him. I only ever need more of him. I'm totally satisfied in him. And I know that there will always be more in him. If you're growing, well, it'll be so much easier to keep guard against these other philosophies in life. And so let me urge us as we close, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And let me close now with a prayer. Father, you have focused our attention again in your word on the sufficiency of your son Jesus, who has everything that we need. And you call us to guard against being stagnant and to grow. And Lord, you know that each of us here, perhaps in a different way, has been challenged or encouraged. And Father, how we pray that your word would not return to you empty tonight. We pray that as you have spoken to us, so we would resolve to act on everything that you have said, even if that means concrete and costly decisions. Help us to honour you and to put you first, that we might know the joy of a faith that is growing, that we too might be those who overflow with thankfulness in Jesus. And we ask it all for your glory. Amen.